What else did we need to do? Share the word. Don't share, preach. Preach. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. I can't do a T.T. Jakes special, but I'll sure try. That's what I love about my church. We don't have religious folks. We have turned on believers. Amen. Praise God. Well, some of the things that I was sharing Wednesday night, I have to share with you this morning by instruction of the Lord. Usually I'll bounce it off of those that to help me gauge an understanding of, did I get it across to you what I'm preaching? Because I'm trying my best to deliver the Word of God in such a way that you get it, that you understand it. Some of your largest growing churches today, the reason they're growing so large is simply because they understand what the minister is preaching. The problem is, I can't go there in the compromised message that they deliver. So I have to go with what's in my heart. I have to go with the Word of God. It's just not me to dig out practical things and just preach practical things all the time. Although I am responsible for preaching practical things, but I always try to keep it connected to the Word of God. That's just me. So I just got to deliver you the Word the way I am. Praise God. And hope you pick up on it. So let's get into prayer before we get into the Word. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful people, and I pray today as I deliver the word, the message to your wonderful people, I pray that they hear it and receive it. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I pray that they purpose to hear the word of God this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the love of God. We covered the fact that all of the different meanings to the word love, there was basically four of them, were here even before Jesus came. Now, what people are preaching is that, and including me at one time, I did preach it, but thank God you grow in the Lord. And I quit preaching that Jesus came to introduce a new kind of love, because that's what I thought. But when I began to study history, I found that all them loves were here, but they were rooted in man. Even agape was rooted in man. But what Jesus came to do was to introduce a new kind of application to the love, the kinds of love that man inherited. Remember how I covered that? Man's love was four different kinds. Eros, which you don't find in the Bible, the word eros itself, but this is sexual love. But you do find the meaning behind sexual activity in the New Testament, which comes off the Greek word eros, which is a form of love. It's physical love. Eros. Then we brought out that another term was storge, which talks about having a family affection. And this particular word does not mean a real close family tie, but it has the meaning of a love for a nation, a love for a country, or a love for a specific church and a group of people. And so storge means a family affection that way. Then you have what you call phileo. And phileo goes a little deeper, because the word phileo literally means its focus is centered more on personal family, personal relatives and personal friends, bloodline. And that goes a little deeper. And then, of course, the other one that we have is agape. And we brought out how agape is a love that did exist before Jesus, but agape literally means a love where one's choosing, or he chooses to step into this kind of love, and it's by an act of his will to begin to increase in his productivity of his personal life. You know, it's very interesting. Many of us want to succeed in this life. How many of you know that? Especially the younger people, the younger generation. There's a negative world all around us. And if you're not careful as a church, you can soon remove the power of vision from young people because you could put into them this thought that what good does it do to really desire anything in this world if the world's going to hell in a handbasket? So you have to be careful how you work with young people. You have to see to it that young people still have vision while they're living here. Are you following me? And not just abandon everything here in hopes that you get there. That isn't living here, people. We live here. We live there, but we live here too. How many of you know there's two realms that we live in? Well, agape, before Jesus came and introduced a whole different application to it, agape was so, it was the highest form of love a man could obtain to in order to succeed in this life. And for an example, let's say that you've walked down the road of life for several years, and it seemed like every time you turned around to try to get ahead in life, it seemed like life slapped you down. And so you'd lose vision or lose interest. You would back off. Then you'd start down the road of time again and run into more testings and trials and tribulations. And then finally, it just started slapping you down more. With each fall, there is either a lower self-esteem being built into you, or what you're going to do is you're going to get to a place that you're tired of being slapped down. And so this is where you have to make a decision within yourself. Life is not going to undo me no more. I am determined I'm going to succeed. I'm going after what I desire my heart to do, and I'm not going to let life knock me out of the saddle anymore. And so this type of person, what he'll do, he'll make a decision. And this is what we don't think, but it's true. He makes a decision to go to love this present world, and that love will cause him to succeed in it, because he will do everything in his power that he can to make it work, even at the point of disciplining himself. Do whatever it takes to change the way he thinks, his habit patterns, everything. He will get consumed with succeeding, and he'll change himself. That's what agape is. It's called self-change to succeed in this world. But the problem with that love, before Jesus came, it had the wrong application. It was centered around man, self-centeredness. It was centered all around that person and not for the kingdom of God or mankind. This kind of love can be very selfish and self-centered. So what God had to do with all these loves, he had to break in this realm, and he had to show a completely different application to these loves from the Father. And that's why when you understand the love of God, then you not only have known of the Father, but you can see the Father in the application of his love. Now, most of us do not realize this, but most of us love people, even believers, love people with a hireling mentality. Sorry to say that. But most of the time, we will love people providing they fit into our scope of things, or how we see things, or how we believe things. And as long as they fit into our belief system, as long as they fit into how we see them, or how we think they should respond, then we'll love them. But we'll never think of loving them without payment. We never think of praying for those that despitefully use us. Oh, no. No. You know, people that dwell in unforgiveness, ask them, how many hours did you spend in prayer for that particular person? Because unforgiveness will not foster prayer. And if it does, it's the wrong kind. It's the kind of prayer that God won't even receive, because what you're doing is you're praying for that person to come under judgment rather than God delivering that person basically from themselves, because you should be free of them. Most of us don't realize how we think when it comes to the issue of love, because we always see God's love from the wisdom of this plane. And God's love has nothing to do with the wisdom of this plane. In case you haven't read the New Testament, it'll shock you. Because everything in it is not natural kind of love. It's a supernatural kind of love. That's why Jesus, when he opened his mouth and began to speak, man, they were shocked. And did you know the religious man hated Jesus? Because Jesus indicted the religious man. But did you know that the down and outer, the widowers, the people, the common street people said, I like this guy. He's kind of cool. He knows right where I'm at. So now, having said all that, turn to Luke chapter, you guys already there? Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lending, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The word pressed down is a very interesting word. It means to pack or to press. It literally means pressing something so tightly you can't put any more into it. It's compacted. How many of you ever seen a garbage compressor in a home? Whew. Well, you can put a lot in there and work that little pressure. Press down. Do you know what he's referring to about this pressing down? It literally means given, it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He's talking about what is going to be given in return for your forgiving. You know, I had one person say, boy, they just don't cut me no slack. Seemed like every time I turn around to do something good for somebody, they just don't cut me any slack. Well, their attitude tells you right now, they're doing something for return. If you do something simply because you want to do it, I got news for you. Just because you want to do it, because it's your nature to give somebody love, guess what? You're going to win. Those people are going to know. Do you know little children? They can tell whether you love them or not. Little kids can. Why? Because they can feel whether you accept them or not. There's just a feeling about little children. They can tell whether you like them or not. You know. Boy, I'd ever hate to think a little child runs up to me and goes, "Wah!" I want to know what's wrong with me. I like little kids because they're my little buddies. There's just something about me that loves little kids. And I love it when they just come and hang on me. And certain kids of your own family, they're my little buddies. We come up and we high five together and we're friends. But I give my whole heart to children because children are so special to me. I'm so innocent and so vulnerable. You know, you just wish you could be around every little child that is suffering. Right now there's a child suffering somewhere. Horribly. But here it says if you learn how to forgive, then there's going to be a good measure that's pressed back to you. Boy, that is so important to understand. Now, I want to share something with you about the love of God. And I shared this Wednesday night with many, but I'm going to add some things to it today. Because I want to make sure that all of us are really understanding the position that God holds or resides over mankind right now. Now listen to me very carefully, because for some reason God has really impressed upon me this is important. Because I had some other things going that God said, I want you to go back and share with the body what you shared with them Wednesday night. Because we're in the book of Galatians about the law. How many of you have ever read the law in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 25, 26, 27, 28. How many of you guys have ever been over there and read? Talks about the blessings and the cursings. And at the end of that, right at the end of chapter 28, before he gets to 30, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day. Now, what people don't understand is that when you're reading the Old Testament, a lot of it's in the causative sense. I like what Kenneth Hagin said. It's in the causative. If you do this, you're going to reap this. But in the causative sense, meaning that the church says that God divinely orchestrates some of these things that happen to you to educate you and cause you to grow up and so forth and so on. And so they don't look at it the causative sense, they look at it in the form of judgment. It amazes me, just turning on TV after a catastrophe, the position that the Christian world takes in catastrophe, and they themselves, right along with the world, is acknowledging that God's judgment fell on sin. Do I hear an amen? Well, Katrina was the last major one. You know, it's a judgment of God because of sin. Well aware of biblical prophecy and in the Old Testament it speaks of how God is going to send a Redeemer. His name is Jesus, and he's going to set a day of the Lord, and then he's going to set a day of vengeance of our God. That's in the Old Testament. And then there's going to be a day of vengeance. Well, when Jesus stood up in the synagogue one time and quoted that Old Testament passage, He left out the day of vengeance of our God. Because we are what we call in the dispensation of grace. It's called the canopy of grace. Well, if we're in the dispensation of grace, then where does the confusion come in about the issue of the law? Well, here's where the confusion comes in. The church world as a whole today view God as a God of judgment. Do I hear an amen? Even maybe some of you do. You look at God as a God of judgment. Because really, your own heart will condemn you. Why? Because in your center thinking, God is judgment. That is our center of our thinking. Remember last Sunday I talked to you about it seemed like when you're going through life and hard times hit you, the first thing we do is we forget the God of love. We look at Him more as a God of judgment. And maybe we're responsible for what is falling on us. Well, that could be true. Do you know the reason that a lot of things fall on us the way they do? It is not because God has brought a judgment on us, it's because we brought the judgment on ourselves. You know, if you behave yourself in such a manner that is not righteous, and you step over into that behavior, guess what's going to happen? Oop, a cursing. But if you do what God's Word says to do, oops, a blessing. Now, I was sitting watching this minister lady on TV, and she was explaining about the keeping of the law. And so she was talking about the Old Testament law and the New Testament concerning the law. And when she got through trying to explain all this, her interviewer understood what she was saying, but I was going, huh? I could not figure out where she was coming from or where she was going. You know how I felt after that program? I felt like, what good did Jesus come and die for? Because she was so technical about everything. She knew all this Greek and all that. Sounded like me. But I got lost in her Greek. So I just started seeking the Lord. And I said, Lord, I want this mystery solved. Why do people get back under the law when the New Testament says you're not under the law? And God went, you're not under law? You better clarify that, God, because from my understanding, I'm not under the law, because I had died to the law. I had died to the law. Well, I understand now how I died to the law. Do you guys know how you died to the law? It's up to Jesus. Accepting Jesus. He said accepting Jesus. Is that how you died to the law? This is not a trick question. This is a simple one. He boldly said, accepting Jesus is how you died to the law. Wow, guess what? They kind of agree with you. How you died to the law is accepted Jesus, right? Are you convinced of that? He's very convinced of that. Are you guys convinced of that? You're all looking at him and me. You're going, is he going to stick with what he said? What do you got up your sleeve, Pastor Butler? I'll tell you what I got up to my sleeve. You ready? When you accepted Jesus, you died to the law. Wow. Now do you guys agree with that? Because I said so? Let me share something with you that's really powerful. Get ready to show that, Rick, up on the wall. But show the one half first. Now, I went over. Oh, it's not Rick that's doing it. It's Rick's wife. Isn't that your wife? Yeah, that's Rick's wife. You're Rick, aren't you? Oh, there's a Rick back there too. Okay, I got it. But I said Rick's wife. That's not Rick and Rick. It's Rick and woman. I forgot your wife's name. What's her name? Huh? Chico. Okay. Chico, put up there the first half of that. I'll put it up there. There you go. In the Old Testament, you know what God did? He established law. You know what God did when He established the law? You know, it said death ruled from Adam to Moses. Death ruled from Adam to Moses. Why did it rule from Adam to Moses? Because there was no law. You know what law does? Law defines the death nature that Adam inherited at the fall. Amen. So it ruled over mankind. The only reason anybody got saved from Adam to Moses is because when God approached him, they believed in him. They just simply believed him. Guess what? That's slim pickings for God. But the point you've got to understand is that men were not ignorant of God. Men were going out of God with each generation. They're pulling away from God. You see, from Noah and his family, the word of God covered the whole earth because they were the only living family. Everyone that went out of Noah's loins knew about God, knew the completeness of God, but with each generation, God was being lost. It wasn't that nobody didn't hear the message. It's because nobody stayed with the message. And then mankind began to travel the globe of this earth. And the further they got away from family, the more they got into their own thinking. So man was moving out of God. And so God then approached Abraham and said, I am the God of the whole earth. He said, let's cut a covenant. He says, you want natural family? I want family again. And so what I'm going to do is cut a covenant with you. And in cutting this covenant, I will give you a natural seed. I will take the spiritual seed. And then between you and I, the whole nations of the earth will be blessed through this covenant, which is called the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of all nations for eternity. And that is the nation that King David is going to rule over at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the remnant of Jew that received it and preserved the nation. How many understand what I just said? So, when God approached Moses, he said, Moses, I'm going to establish law so that men can know what law, death nature they're under. What it is, because it brings a cursing to mankind. It brings a cursing to man. Now, if you go back and read the law, and some of you have, it's very shocking. Because that law that's mentioned in the Old Testament has not changed to this day. That death nature is still abiding. Goes into husband and wife relationships. I ain't going into detail and tell you what it says there. Very interesting. It gets even into perverted relationships. God, we only think of the law through 10 commandments. But if you go back and read chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, God goes into detail what the 10 commandments structure. In detail. What flesh is all about. In detail. Once God gave that law, you know what God said? Now that I gave the law, I have to judge the law. So you know what happened? When you broke the law as a Jew who had been given the law, guess what happened? Throat cut. You died. Why isn't that happening today? The law, the curse of the law, is still functioning quite well. Did you guys know that? Go back and read that stuff. You go, oh my gosh, I've even performed some of this stuff. That's right. Because God gave description in the law what the death nature does. And you sit there and read it and you go, oh my gosh, that's even going on more. Then how come some of them laws that I read and violated, how come I didn't drop dead? Kablunk. How come? Would you quit saying that? You give my message away. Shut up. Okay, notice this. The Old Testament, God established law, now He judges over it, law. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. You violated the law, you were finished. Did you know that your parents, if they raised you the best way that they knew how, as godly parents before the Lord, your kids, they stood beside you, confessed the word of God? You know, back then, children matured at the age 13 in the knowledge of God. You know what happens if these kids kept going and going and going in a destructive manner? You know what the parents were to do? Go to the priests. The priests would go to the children, and the children would be like 32, 33, 40 years of age. They'd take the children, and the priests would stone them to death. The priest help you raise your kids. How? If they didn't work or function right, stone them. Kill them. You parents have no more problem. Your kids are taken care of. You laugh at that, but did you know? That is the truth of it. When you go and read that Old Testament and you look and you see how God told them to do certain things, you go, oh my God. Oh, is he my God? I'll never forget a hippie whose joints were stiffed. He walked just like this. He came into a meeting that Dave and I were conducting in this church, and the power of God was flowing. And so we laid hands on him. He went down like a wilted asparagus spear. Boom. Some of them are stiff, but I like the ones that are wilty. He goes down and it just caves down. He gets up and he's dancing all over the place. His joints are all freed up. He never had any, he was full of rheumatoid arthritis. All free. Went to our meetings, was on fire for Jesus. Then, we preached something out of the Old Testament. I can't remember what it was. Oh, I didn't. It was a pastor. He preached about the judgments of God. And he went, because he came out of this love hippie type generation, you know, that he said, well, is God that way nowadays? And this pastor said, yes, he's that way now. He's the God of judgment. He will judge you. So he went back into the Old Testament where the guy, that minister, had quoted him scripture out of the Old Testament. He went and read almost passage. It was a revelation to him that God was a killer. He was a murderer. It was unjust the way he did people. And he held a meeting with that pastor and me and wanted to inform us that he had to leave that kind of God because he didn't believe, but because he had found out and discovered that that was the God that he had given his heart to and he didn't want nothing to do with him. Turn back into the world. Abandon it. Last I heard, he got into some other form of religion because he could not stand the God of judgment. So he gave up his Christianity for another religion because he had that stronghold in his thinking. I found out later he had this big movement he'd go to every year, even when he was professing Christ. And they'd go to the mineral springs there in Montana, the gushers, and they'd all strip down naked and go and sit in these healing pools. It just got to be a lust thing. Didn't want to detach himself from it. But now he's serving a form of religion that doesn't have judgment to it. Because he found out that that was the God of the Old Testament, he did do those things. Didn't want nothing to do with God. And so when you read the Old Testament, man, it shakes you up. But New Testament kind of just eliminates all of it. Where did it all go? Well, when you look at the law, Old Testament, we find that in Christ, the law, the requirements of the law was fulfilled in Christ. Do you guys know that? The law was fulfilled in Christ. Well, how was the law fulfilled? Did you know God in the Old Testament when he gave law? Do you know what he did? He said, if you don't keep the law, you're a dead man. Are you ready for this? When you come into the New Testament, you find this thing that's really confusing. When God gave the law, he knew no man could keep it. Why did he give a law that would kill people if he knew he couldn't keep it? Isn't that strange? But did you know that in the Old Testament, there was a remnant that discovered the cross that was to come? And how they survived the law in the Old Testament is they looked through the types and shadows and found the cross future tense. And when they found the cross future tense, they were released from the death of the law. And I thought David was the only one. There was a remnant of believers in Israel that did discover the cross future tense. And because they believed in the cross future tense, they were released from the death of the law, Old Testament tense. Case in point, they came to Jesus and said, "Why are you picking wheat on Sunday?" Well, it wasn't Sunday, it was on the Sabbath, whatever that day was. And Jesus reminded them of David. When him and the soldiers got hungry, they went down to the temple and said, "I know where there's food for us. Inside that temple there, there's a priest's showbread. You couldn't go into the temple without cleansing rite. You couldn't go in there unless you were appointed a high priest." And David walked in there and got the priest's showbread and came out and handed it to us. And the soldiers were going, "I can't eat that, it'll kill me." Eat up, you're hungry. How did David do that? He was the one that had the understanding of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He knew that Christ was going to come and fulfill the requirements of the law. He believed in it, and future tense faith removed him from the judgment of God on law. Woo! He got a foretaste of our walk divine. So, what about law and New Testament? Is it done away with? Well, my Bible says it's done away in Christ. Say this with me. It's done away in Christ. How was the law done away in Christ? How was the law done away in Christ? How was the law done away in Christ? What is it about believers today that have Christ but yet want to live under the Old Testament law? There are denominations that are loaded with that stuff. And they do a better job at keeping the law you do with the freedom from the law. I'll tell you how it started. Our church history that they didn't have when the resurrection came. The apostles didn't have the religious jargon we got today. What religious jargon? Sovereign teaching. Some ministers, it's woven in all their message about the sovereignty of God. He is the supreme being. He's the one that is there to judge you when you do something wrong. Condemnation preaching. Judgment preaching. Promotion of fearing God through unfavorable circumstances. Evil happenings to gain a conversion for Christ. All this judgment on sin. Katrina came because of the sinners in that city. Well, if that's the truth, then Jesus died in vain for every man's sin. Well, you just can't let people continue to sin. You got it right. God has to judge it. You got that right too. Well then, what do you do when you run into scriptures that says in Romans 8:4, you can now fulfill the righteous requirements of the law? Well, because Jesus did something that enabled you to get born again. And that is to remove you from the judgment of the law. Right? Wrong. I went back into scripture and started rereading. I went, my gosh, how did I ever miss this? Did you know that you had to get born again in order to enter into heaven? Can I hear nyeh-nyeh-nyeh? Did Jesus remove you from the law by you getting born again? Nope. No. Well then, how do you fit into the scheme of the law? Is the law done away with? It says it's done away with in Christ. Your Bible says the law has been done away with in Christ. Well, is it because Christ fulfilled the law? Can I hear? Amen. Do you guys know what born again is? I'm going to tell you how it worked. I was sitting there and I said, Lord, I am at a loss. I don't know what you're trying to show me. And he flashed this schematic before me. When I saw it and I kept rereading it, I went, oh my gosh. And it was just like 2,000 years of church history just over flooded me. And I said, we are being deceived by a religious system that thinks God is still our judge. And he's not. Oh, you've removed the supreme being over us. Flash the other half of that up there, Chico. New Testament. Man judges law in himself. The requirements of the law are now obtainable. What's the difference? What is the difference between Old Testament law and New Testament? What is the difference? Look at the schematic. What is the difference? What is the difference? Oh, Jesus made the difference. But what's the difference between Old Testament law and New Testament? I'll show you what the difference is. The Old Testament, God is your judge. New Testament, you're your judge. You have to judge yourself. God removed himself as a supreme judge of law so that it would get into the heart of men to judge the law in themselves. You know why this is so foreign to our thinking? Because of religious jargon. Religious preaching. Religious doctrine. Because mankind would rather judge somebody than let them go free through the redemptive work of Jesus. You know why I don't fornicate no more? Because the law tells me what fornication is. We come to New Testament, guess what? As long as God is judging that law, we won't judge it within ourselves. Guess what? We can now become a homosexual priest. We can get so far out of there and so perverted in our thinking because we want God to come down and judge it right now in men. We're in the dispensation of grace. You know what will take you to the grave earlier than when you're appointed to? What? Know what will? By your refusal to get rid of the curse so the blessing will come so that you won't die before your time. So basically, what am I saying? God is no longer a judge. He judged the law on the Son. Period. So for you to say God brought an evil catastrophe to judge men today because of their sin, you are undermining the redemptive works of Christ on the cross. Man's judgment for sin is going to come, people, but on that day when he will judge the hearts of all men, it will not be predicated on their sins. You want to know why? Because Jesus came and paid the penalty for their transgression of the law. So then when they stand before God, what is God going to judge? He's going to judge the works of their heart. Well, what do you mean? When you go back in the Old Testament and read that Old Testament law, you better make sure that you're in agreement. Your core values are not in agreement with the curse of the law. Because if that's the case, then you will not put the curse of the law's works off of you, New Testament. Your heart is perverted. You are judging yourself incorrectly. God is not there to judge you. The Ten Commandments
was given to judge the world with. That's why on news media, the Ten Commandments were on this plaque in this hall where we walk by every day. And those Ten Commandments should not be there because that is forcing religion on me. No, it's because those Ten Commandments are very much intact to let you know what is right from what is wrong. But you have to be the judge. God ain't gonna.
Well, God doesn't judge some.
Yes, He does judge some things. But guess what? When He judges things, it's because it is a believer who has judged things within himself first. And he has to call on the judgments of God to preserve something that is happening present tense. God will judge that. But God is not residing over the unbeliever through the issues of the law. His banner over humanity is love. His ensign over us is the banner of love. And that's why people can't understand the love of God, because they still see God out of the Old Testament and not the God of the New Testament. He has poured His wrath, His judgment on every nation from generation to generation through the Son. You have to judge within yourself the law. I sat and listened to this minister and I said, my gosh, that's how I used to preach. Paul said, Philippians 1:16, some preach Christ out of contention. I looked that word contention up, and it means a self-willed minister seeking to win followers by separating believers from believers. They were literally seeing the God of the Old Testament, the God of judgment. And they were joining themselves to Him in all their worldly religious righteousness and saying, if you don't comply to the kingdom of God, He will judge you. Do you judge somebody because they're sinning against the body of Christ? Absolutely. But the judgment's found within our camp. We are supposed to know better.
Well, we don't understand why we have to judge this brother.
Because this brother is not judging himself. We got to step in and help him judge himself. But as far as God's concerned, he won't be found at the great white throne if you work with him in the love of God and get him to repent, because it's the love of God that caused men to repent, not the judgment of God. Because God is finished with His judgment. He finished it in Jesus. Period. Over and out, people. Well, then Jesus is a manifestation of the pure love of God. But I'm going to tell you something. When you see a brother who's living the curse of the law that he's not under, but his heart is not there, your heart eventually has to join itself with the understanding of what a curse is from a blessing. It's because God's working in your heart to do what? To fill the righteous requirements of the law in your heart. It amazes me in conflict how people say they understand the love of God, but yet out of their mouth comes their conflict. I'm speaking to everybody here, not just a few. Everybody here. You better be careful what comes out of your mouth in conflict. Take the response. Take it. Take the pain of your responsibility. If you're not acting in love towards your fellow man, you take the pain. There's something in you.
Well, there's something in him.
Yeah, there's something in him. What's that got to do with you? That's him.
Well, I've done all I could to forgive him.
Then forget him. Forget it. It's in him, not you. If it's still in you, it's still in him. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 in closing. How many of you guys got what I'm saying here?
Oh, Pastor said that we don't have to live by the law.
I'm not saying that. I'm saying you have to live by the law according to the issues that's in your heart. Get over there and read some of them Old Testament cursing in the law. And you'll find you live that stuff. Or have lived it. In Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. That means bad thinking, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealous, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now notice what he says here about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm saying this to you today. God is love. And if God is love, that will be the fruit of your spirit. So what is the fruit of your spirit? Well, he says, number one, it's joy. It's peace. It's long suffering. Somebody said, well, how long do you have to suffer? Somebody, until it's enough. Well, what do you mean it's enough? Until you see the other party turn, then it's enough. Now notice this. It's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such, there is no law. Why? Because it is your inner man now that is going to control the outer man, the body of flesh, so you can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And when it's working in your spirit, Paul said, when it's working in your spirit, guess what? Joy becomes love's strength. Peace is love's security. Long-suffering is love's endurance. Gentleness is love's manifestation. Goodness is love's conduct. Faith is love's confidence. Meekness is love's humility. And temperance is love's restraint. So when you're talking about living out of your inner man, that's the fruit you'll bear. Did you guys get something here today? God bless you. We'll stop there. I keep going, I'll get in trouble. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the word of God. Tremendously. Father, for your word is so important. Your word will cause us to reflect back the need of others, the doing of others, the loving of others, the believing for others to change. Hallelujah. Not to judge them, but to believe for them. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the God that you are. They can come up with all the religious jargon they want, Father, but I ain't buying into none of it. You are banner over me, which is love. And Father, I fulfill the requirements of my heart, out of my heart, because I love you and I don't do those things that are unpleasing in your sight. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, which He is the very anointing to teach me how to do the righteous requirements of the law. Then I don't have to argue about that religious stuff. Ministers taken to the pulpit saying that they're abstaining from sexuality when they're homosexual. That don't even make sense to me, Lord. Father, they don't understand the redemptive work of Christ and how He separated us from the dictates of the body. Father, may your world begin to get a revelation that your banner over the church is love. Amen. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Did you all get what I said this morning? You'll never experience the love of God in your life if you don't connect with people. Connecting with people is the opportunity to express the God kind of love. Most of us want to judge him and depart. That is so long. Christians like that are babies. They don't understand the love of God. I want to do something different here this morning, Father. Yes. Okay, Lord, yes. Before we close the service, if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus or would like to, we want to give you the opportunity to come on into the kingdom and experience the love of God. Be brought to maturity and experience the love of God. And if you once were in the kingdom of God and you departed and you want to restore that walk with your living Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity. How? Praise God. We're going to give you that opportunity to restore your walk with Him. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost since you believed, then we'd love to lay hands on you and see you filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what I want to say. For those of you that can truthfully say, Father, I want to make a commitment to you to begin to judge myself according to law. I want my heart changed to love like you love. I want to know what it means that your love and your goodness would fall on the evil as well as us. How can your love fall on the evil, the just, and the unjust alike? I want to know that so that, Father, I can learn to love without price. I want prayer for that. If you feel led that you want even prayer for that, when we dismiss the service, I want you to please come forward and let us pray with you. And because of that, we won't be holding a hospitality room at the end of the service, because I want to stay up here and pray with you that want to come up for that praying right there as well. How many understood what I just said? Okay. Let's bow our heads and dismiss. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. John, did you have something you wanted to say? Oh, yes. Dean Braxton and his group that went to Singapore will be sharing tonight the service, their trip to Singapore. It was fantastic. And so those of you that would like to hear those experiences are phenomenal. You're invited to be here tonight for that particular service. Dean will be sharing, and his crew that went with him. It's phenomenal. So, Father, as we now dismiss this service, those that would like prayer for whatever acknowledge at the end of the service. Father, may they feel free to come forward, and with that, you're dismissed. God bless you.